exact thing happens to a major character that we're going to be following. That exact situation, God says, hey, here is the exact path I want you to go down. That happens, and then God says, hey, I want you to switch it. I want you to do something different, and we're going to look at how this character is going to react. So we're going to recap here what we're talking about. We are going through the story of the Bible, the entire story from first to last, going through the big picture to give you guys an understanding of what's happening so that when you go to any number of books in the Bible, you will be able to know where in the story you are and what exactly is happening in that text and what is the context around that. And we're doing that, one, so that you get to know God's word better, but two, so that you can teach this to other people. We are teaching through you to others. Our goal here in doing this is so that you will learn the story and you will be able to pass the story on to other people. Now, the way that I'm telling it is just one way to tell it. There are a number of different ways. But I've talked about there being four acts in this grand drama, four acts to the story. And when I talk about them, there's kind of a way that I talk about them, and it's meant to be not God asking himself what's going to happen, because God is sovereign. God knows exactly what's going to happen. It's more that God is asking people, he is asking the spiritual beings, angels and demons, what will happen if I do this? And so I don't intend to make it come across that God doesn't know what's going to happen. He knows exactly what's going to happen. He knows the future. He knows what's happening. I do this to bring you into the story and to bring you into what the readers that we are learning about we're going through and what the spiritual beings have gone through. They don't know the story. They don't know how it's going to end. And so there is left a question of, what is going to happen? So let's go over the four acts again. Act one, God leaves people alone. Mankind has fallen. They have fallen into sin and death and disease and all these bad things. So how do we get back to life and blessing? That's the question. God leaves people alone in act one, and it turns out terrible. There is no blessing that comes out of that. It's all death and destruction. And it ends with God flooding the earth with Noah and saving Noah. And he restarts. And then act two is, well, we left them alone. What happens if we don't just leave them alone? We tell them what to do. We give them exactly what they need to do. And we incentivize them, tell them that if they do what they're supposed to do, they're going to get blessing. And if they don't, they're going to get curse. What happens then? And that is a story that we find ourselves in now. So here is our setting. Act one has already finished. God has flooded the earth and he's restarted the process. Everybody, the world is in curse. The world is in death and disease and suffering and sin and violence and pestilence and anything negative that you can think of. All those negative things that you've experienced, that's where we are currently in the story. Noah's descendants have had kids and they've had descendants and it's gone on and the earth's population has expanded. And let's think about the world that they lived in here. Let's take a moment and think about how this is a drastically different world that they are living in. This is in ancient times. There are no cars. There are no internet. There's no mobile phones. There's not even iron weapons. You know, like there is next to nothing that they have. These people have very limited governments. They are worried about wild animals coming and attacking their clans. They are more likely to die from disease and from famine and from natural disasters. They are out in the elements, right? There are roaming bands that can come around anytime, and you don't know. There's no message system. There's no news that's getting there. If some band that comes running through your area, you're in trouble. This is a terrifying place to live. This is a terrifying time to live in. These people don't have the protections that we have, that we have set up. And that is our setting. And that is how we start out our story of Abraham. And that's who we're talking about today. Now, recall that we are placing landmarks. We are placing major things so that you can get to know those. And then from that point, you can connect other stories to this concept. And so today's story is Abraham, and he's going to be one, the first major character in Act 2 in the Old Testament. So we're going to place that landmark today, and you will be able to use that information that we get today to learn about others. So, Abraham's story starts in a place called Ur, which is near the Persian Gulf. It's a long way away from Israel. And he and his family are traveling up the Euphrates to a place called Haran, which is in modern-day Syria. And that is where our story starts. He is with his family, and they are traveling to Haran, and they are trying to make their way down to the land of Canaan, which is now modern-day Israel. That is where they are headed, but they get stopped in Haran, and they end up staying there for a while. So, after we tell the general story of Abraham's life, here's what we're going to do. We're going to focus on a few things here in his life. Number one, we're going to focus on God's promises to and his covenants with Abraham. That's going to be the first thing. After we go through the story and we tell the story, I really want you to focus in, and we're going to talk about that. Then we're going to talk about Abraham's faith, because that's a major piece of the story. And then we're going to talk about Abraham's flaws. And then, at that point, we're going to talk about Abraham's glory, the glory that comes from what Abraham did and who he was. And we'll end with some final thoughts about our own life and some final applications for how we can take and learn from Abraham's story. So, having set the stage, the curtain rises on Act 2. Here we are. We're beginning it. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 5 says this. Now the Lord said to Abram, at that time, his name was Abram. His name gets changed by God later. Here's what he says. Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. This is fantastic news in the story. This is tremendous, because at this point, everybody is under curse. All the people, all the groups, all the individuals, they're all under curse. They're under death, toil, struggle, difficulty. And God says, I'm going to make you and your descendants a blessing. This is great. This is moving towards our goal of God restoring the blessing that he originally created. So this is Abraham's response. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Lot is his nephew. Now Abram was 75 years old. He's an old guy at this point. He's pretty old. He's up in age when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. So, God had said, look, Abraham, I want you to leave your family, which, think about the context there. You're not just leaving your family, which is difficult. You're leaving your security net. Right? At that time, if you band enough people together, other people don't want to fight you. They're not going to come and rob you as easily. The wild animals are going to stay away from your camps, right? Protection is in numbers. And God is telling him, I want you to go and leave, and I'm going to bless you. That is the opposite of what would be blessing at that time, is to be with his family. And yet, Abraham goes, and he heads towards the land that God has promised to him, where he will be blessed. So he leaves. He takes Sarah with him, and they end up in Canaan. And then we read in Genesis 15 that God adds to his promise, right? So he already said, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you, and all the families of the earth will be blessed. And then he adds to it. And so God says in Genesis 15:5, it says this, and he took him outside and said, this is God talking to Abraham, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. This is God adding to the promise. Not only will you have descendants, not only will you be a nation, but your descendants will be as numerous as the stars. You're going to have a number of them. You're going to have a wild amount of children that come through you. And the next verse tells us Abraham's response. It says this, then he believed in the Lord, and he, being God, reckoned it to him, Abraham, as righteousness. Here we go. God has promised something. He has said this will happen, and Abraham believes. He has faith that what God has said will happen. And then it is counted as righteousness. You catch that? It is reckoned to him as righteous. It is put into his account as righteousness, as if he has done what God has already called him to do. The faith of Abraham allows him to be determined righteous by God. This is what God has wanted. We've talked about this in previous sermons, if you recall. God is after your faith. God is after your allegiance, your trust. Will you believe in him or will you not? God has come to Abraham and Abraham has believed. So God then enters into a covenant with Abraham because he believed. The promise is now solidified in this covenant. So a covenant is a, this is about as legal of a binding agreement that you can get between two different people. A marriage is a covenant where you are covenanting to agree to certain terms. And so God and Abraham are now setting up a legal covenant between the two of them. This is what we have agreed upon. We are making this covenant and we cannot break it. This is our vow. This is what we will do. And we're going to come back to this later because it has a lot of important things to talk about. But for right now, let's just walk through the story. So he's promised these many descendants to Abraham. That's fantastic. That's great. This is awesome. But there is a problem. Here's the problem. Abraham is 75 years old. His wife, I believe, is 10 years younger. And they don't have any kids. Okay, you do the math. That's pretty easy to figure out, right? If you're 75 years old, your wife is 65 years old, you don't have any kids yet, it's going to be hard to make a lot of kids that are like the stars in the sky. That's difficult, right? That's the problem here. So the covenant happens, and then 10 years go by. No kid. Now Abraham's 85. This is getting awkward, right? This is getting difficult. This is getting, all right, this isn't supposed to work this way, God. Like, how exactly is this going to work out? How are you going to give us lots of kids if we don't have any yet? We're getting older here. My biological clock is ticking like this, and we're not getting anywhere. Few people got it. So Abraham and his wife Sarah, they get together and they come up with a plan. They go, all right, God has said we're going to have kids. We're going to have a number of descendants. It's going to be a lot. We don't have any right now. So what do we got to do? Let's figure this out. Maybe God didn't exactly mean that I would have a kid. Maybe that's not what it means. Maybe it's something else that we need to kind of bend and look at a different scenario. So they come up with a plan. Sarah has a maidservant named Hagar. And they say, she's young. Maybe this is what God wants us to do. Maybe this is what God has called us to do, is that Abraham, you and Hagar get together and she'll get pregnant because she's young. She'll have a kid and that will be the kid through whom God blesses us and fulfills his promise. So let's try that out. Let's see what happens and let's see what goes on. And so Abraham goes, sure, let's try this out. So he gets with Hagar. She gets pregnant. And God comes and says, hey, by the way, no, that's not what I had in mind. That was not what we were supposed to do. Yeah, no, Abraham, you missed the boat big time on that one. Big time. And I won't go into all the details, but there is a ton of strife and conflict that comes about from this. A lot. By the way, there are two religions that fight over this currently. All right, Islam and Judaism have a major fight that started from this exact scenario. And if you want to learn about that, go Google it when you get home. It's fascinating. This didn't work out. God says, no, that's not what I had in mind. I said you guys would have kids. And they're like, yeah, but how is this working? How is this going to happen? The promise hasn't been fulfilled. God, how are we going to do this? So chapter 17 then begins with this. It says, now when Abram was 99 years old. Oh man, right? Yeah, exactly. 99? Come on, man. 99 years old. No kids yet. What's going to happen, God? What are you doing? Why are you wasting your time? This isn't going to work here. This is not going the right way. The promise, get this, the promise was originally given when he's 75 years old. Now he's 90. We are 24 years after the promise. That's difficult. That's hard to wait when God has said something to you. He has promised this to you, and you have to wait 24 years. That is extremely difficult. And that's where we find Abraham and his wife. So, they have waited another 14 years since the whole Hagar debacle. Still no child. And then God returns, and he reiterates that the child is going to come through Abraham and Sarah. And he changes Abraham's name, and he says, you are no longer Abram, you are now Abraham, which means father of a multitude. Talk about incongruent name to who you are at that point. You are 99 and barren with no kids. You're going to be a father of multitude. All right, we'll see. We'll see, God. We'll see how that goes. And then Sarah means princess. Her name gets changed to that. He also tells Abraham that he and every male need to be circumcised. All right, so I just came back. You need to get circumcised. Circumcision is the removal of the foreskin. There are kids in the audience, so I won't go into too much detail on that. But it's not fun. So it's not a fun process. God says, hey, this is the sign of the covenant that I've made with you. I have promised to bless you. I've promised all these things. This is the sign that you are a part of the covenant that has been agreed with and all of your descendants. The male gets circumcised. So Abraham and his people do that. And shortly thereafter, God shows up with some angels to visit Abraham and Sarah. And they promise again that at the same time the following year, you're going to have a kid. And they both laugh. They both laugh at that. They're like, seriously, we've been through this. We're getting old here. 99, 89, this is not working out. And they laugh. But they eventually come around and they believe that God has said, they believe what he has said. And the following year, Sarah gives birth to a son. It happened. It worked out. At 100 years old, Abraham finally has a son, and they name him Isaac, which means he laughs. He laughs. And that's fantastic for a few reasons. Number one, they laughed at the possibility of even having a kid. But also, blessing is about laughter, is it not? What God is giving us is joy and blessing and goodness. And talk about an appropriate response to that would be laughter and excitement and joy. So, the story continues, and it seems to be progressing smoothly. Finally, after all these hiccups, 24 years of nothing happening, everything seems to be going good. God has given the beginning of what has been promised. And then, things change. Things get real, really fast. And all of a sudden, God comes back. So, things seem to be going smoothly. We had the rough patch with Hagar. Now we're on track with Isaac. Let's see what happens in Genesis chapter 22. I'm going to read a long section here, and we're going to see what happens. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. It's a good start. God is talking to you. That's nice. He's excited. He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, you know which one I'm talking about, right? The one of blessing. And go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. I'm sorry, what? You want me to sacrifice the child that we waited for 24, the real one, not the fake one, not the, he's a great child and we love him very much, but he's not the one that the blessing came through. You want me to offer, burn my child for you. That's what God has asked him to do. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. They're walking for 3 days, with this intent. There's a lot of time to abort the plan, to totally change it and call an audible. He's got 3 days to change the plan, and they continue and they go. They don't do that. They see the place in the distance. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. He's having his son carry the wood that he is going to be burned on. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, hey, my father. And he said, here I am, you're my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? The boy's smart. He's figured something's up here. We got the fire, we got the wood, where's the offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Yikes. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Get this. This is a 100-year-old man or more. He's over 100 at this time, and his son allows it. His son allows this to happen. Any boy could run away from a 100-plus-year-old man. So the son is being obedient here. At least that's most likely. Abraham stretched out his son, or I'm sorry, stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself, I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. A reiteration of the promise. He has passed the test. Here is the directed plan that God has given. And then it takes an abrupt turn. And Abraham still has faith. He still believes. When you and I go through that process and we think we are following God, and then God tells us a different plan to go a different way, do we still have the faith that Abraham has? That is the question. This is what God has wanted from his people, for them to trust him. Is he a good God? Will he give us blessing? Will he give us what we need? And even an insurmountable situation where it looks completely against everything that Abraham thinks, he still believes God. That is a lot of faith. And because of that, God says, you passed the test. God wasn't ever going to have him kill his son. That wasn't the point. God wasn't going to have him sacrifice his son. He wanted to see if he was willing to do it. And he was. Here was the offer God had for him. All right, Abraham, I have promised you blessing beyond belief. Do you want that blessing more than you want me? Would you rather have all the blessing that I have to offer and not have me? Or do I need to be part of the equation? And Abraham says, no, I need you to be in it. I'm going to trust you, and I know that you will give me the blessing that you will have for me. And we'll talk a little bit about that a little bit more. All right, whoa, we dodged a bullet there. It got close. We were almost going to kill the blessing, and now we didn't. And so that's good. So from this point on, Abraham and Sarah, they live several more years. And the story switches to Isaac. The story takes on, really starts focusing on Isaac and then his sons. And so that's our story. So having told the story of Abraham, Let's look a little closer at some of these landmarks that are in it. Let's look a little deeper at some of the things that come out here. So God's promise and the covenant that he makes with Abraham. Let's look at those first. So your first promise starts out in Genesis chapter 12. Here are all the things that he says in that. You got to leave your country. That's difficult, right? You got to go to Israel, and you're going to be a great nation. God's promising that. God will bless him. God will make his name great. Abraham will bless others. Nations that bless Abraham and his people will be blessed. Those that curse him will be cursed. And everybody is going to get blessed through Abraham. And later, God's going to add some other things. He's going to tell him what the specific boundaries are. And he's going to say, you're going to have numerous descendants. Kings are going to come from your line. Things like that. Those are the promises. Now they are backed up with the covenant that God makes with Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. So a good question is, how is he going to get this promise? How is Abraham going to get it? Is it going to be through his effort, through the people's effort, his descendants? Are they going to earn this? Is that going to happen? Let's look at Genesis 15. So what happens in Genesis 15 is God says, all right, Abraham, we're going to make a covenant. And so back in the day, what they would do is they would take animals when they were going to make a covenant. And they would take all these different animals and they'd kill them. They'd cut them in half and they'd put them in two lines. So we got dead carcass animals here in two lines. And then me and the other person, we're gonna make a covenant with each other. We are going to walk through this line of dead carcasses, symbolizing to each other, if I break my side of this, you can cut me in half like we did to these animals. So we're talking serious covenant here, right? We're both walking through saying, if I hold my part of the deal, great, we've held the covenant. But if I break it, you can kill me like you did these animals. Woo. Here's what happens. Genesis 15, verses 12 through 18. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. And then God gives a prophecy about what's going to happen to his people. Here's what happens. God puts Abraham to sleep, and then God walks through the animals. Do you guys get that? Abraham's not walking through. He's not even able to because God puts him to sleep. The only person that is being held to the covenant is God himself. God is the only one that is saying, this covenant that we are making together, if I break it, you can kill me in half. You can cut me in half. Abraham's not bound to this covenant. So here's how this is going to operate. The promise is promised because God has promised it. And it's going to happen because God is going to uphold his end of the deal. And Abraham and his descendants have no part in it. They don't have to fulfill anything. There's nothing for them to fulfill because they didn't walk through it. God has promised blessing is going to come, and I'm holding myself to it. And so it doesn't matter what Abraham and his descendants do. The covenant still holds. As long as God keeps his side of it, the promise is going to happen. I'll give you a hint. It works out. He holds his side of the deal. So that is the nature of the promises and the covenant. That's going to be very, very important when we get to the law, because it's going to seem like, hey, if you break the law, you're broken the covenant. And that's not the case. Abraham hasn't been put under the covenant like that. Now let's talk about Abraham's faith. This is what he is known for. This is what he is. This is the hallmark of who he is and what he has done. Let's think through real quick. What are all the obstacles that he faces in believing what God has told him? Number one, you're going to get blessing. There's curse everywhere. Everybody else is under curse. So why would he believe that God would make him and give him blessing? Number two, there's just difficulties that you and I have in believing in God anyways, right? It's difficult. It's not easy to just go and, hey, I believe in God. That's not simple. That's difficult. And so he has those as well. Then they have their age. Oh my goodness. They're super old. They don't have any kids. How is this going to work out? And then they have the mishap with Hagar. And there's a possibility, right? If we mess this up really bad, will God rescind his promise? Because we went and did something super sinful to make that happen. And yet, in spite of all of that, Abraham still believed. He overcame all those obstacles and more, and he believed. His faith was turned into action. That's another piece of this story. It's not just that he believed, hey, I believe you, God. He turned that belief into action. Let's go back and let's look at circumcision real quick. When, again, did God tell Abraham to go and circumcise himself and all of his people? You guys remember? It was when he was 99 years old, okay? So, Isaac is born when he's 100 years old. And there's a 9-month gestation period there. So, God is coming to Abraham and saying, you're about to have a kid. And before you do that, I want you to take a knife to the instrument. Kids are in the building. I'm going to have you take an instrument to the, or a knife to the instrument that will bring about a child. I want you to go and use the knife to do that. He's going to then have relations months after that. Think about what that says. Think about what God is asking Abraham to do. You're going to have a child, and to have that child, you have to have relations. And to have relations, you are supposed to take the knife to, yes, and that is going to happen months before you're going to have relations. Ow. That's difficult. That's not easy, right? God is calling him to do that. But Abraham's faith turns into action. He does it, and somehow, miraculously, is still able to have relations, and then Sarah gets pregnant. They have a child. He talks about this being the sign of the covenant. So if everyone else that comes after Abraham, they are on the eighth day supposed to, the eighth day after the child is born, a male child, is to circumcise the male child. Let's look at what that symbolizes, right? It's going to symbolize, number one, God is going to keep his promise. God is telling Abraham to do this very thing that is going to be make it very difficult to make this whole process work. But God's going to keep his covenant. He's going to keep his promise. Number two, God may seem to delay, but he's going to fulfill. So whenever the Israelites are going to circumcise, this is what it entails. The people are also people of faith. When we circumcise a child back in Israel's day, they are saying, we are people of faith. We are people that believe God even when he hasn't fulfilled the promise yet. We still believe him because of Abraham. The people's faith is going to lead them also to sacrifice for God. Talk about a sacrifice, right? That's a sacrifice. You don't just walk in and say, you know, I think I'm going to get circumcised today. I think I'm going to do that. No, this is something that is a sacrifice. And so whenever the children and from here on out get circumcised, they are saying, we are people who are willing to sacrifice for God. That's who we are. And we are willing to be set apart. None of the other nations around them were doing this at this time. Circumcision has become very popular in our day. In that day, it was like, why would you do that? Why would you do that? So these are people that are willing to set themselves apart from the nations. We are a people of blessing. We are set apart from everybody else who's under curse. And God is able to overcome any obstacle to fulfill his promises. God is saying, go ahead and do this very, very violent thing, and I'm still going to come through. Go ahead, try it out. I'm going to come through and fulfill what I've promised. And if a child wasn't circumcised, they're not in the covenant. So that is all going to play a part later on in the story. This is a very, very important part of Israel and their history and what sets them apart and makes them a special nation. Is faith always without doubt? The answer is no. The answer is faith is actually overcoming doubt. Abraham has lots of doubts. You see that throughout the story. He laughs when God says you're going to have a kid after he's already promised it several times. He laughs at that. And yet he overcomes that doubt. He works through the doubt to get to the place where he believes and he has action. He often asks, how will I know? They try the whole Hagar thing. Maybe that's the way it goes. That was a doubt. He didn't think God would actually give them an actual child. Faith is not only belief in content, it is also the willful decision to trust that content and to act accordingly. That's what faith is. We're not just believing something, we are acting upon it, we are trusting in it. All right, let's talk about Abraham's flaws. He has lots of them. He's not a perfect person, but he ends up being exactly what God wants him to be, faithful. He has faith. That's what God wants. And yet, he's got lots of flaws. So there are stories in there where Sarah, his wife, and he go into a new territory, and he tells his wife, hey, pretend you're my sister so that I don't get killed. And she almost gets taken and ends up a wife of two other guys. This happens twice. That's a problem. He has these doubts. There's the whole Hagar situation. That doesn't go well. And we're also learned that he has several concubines, and it's a little difficult to figure out, is that a problem, is that not? Abraham is a person like you and I. He has flaws. He has things that don't go well. He has issues, much like you and I do. But what makes him so important is that in spite of all that, he lands on faith. And that's what God has called us to do. So no matter what the doubts, no matter where we are, let's land on faith. So let's pick this whole story up and let's figure out how it fits in the whole story, the entire arc of the Bible. So number one, this is the father of the Jews. This is the father of Israel. From this point on, from the first book, we're in the first book here. From this point on, we are going to zone in on the Israelite people. And the rest of the story is going to look at them and their interactions with God and how God moves from his promise to bless them to the fulfillment of that. So the whole story then comes from Abraham's kids and their kids and their kids. That's the whole focus. That's one piece of it. The other piece is that Christ comes from Abraham. The Gospels make that very clear, that he is descended from Abraham, that Christ, the one that actually brings about all blessing, is from the one who God promised would be the one through whom all blessing would come. Christ is connected to Israel through Abraham. And then his faith is going to be the centerpiece of everything that God has called everybody in the Bible to do. There are works that he calls people to do, but over and above that is be faithful like Abraham. That is the centerpiece of the whole story, is will you have the faith of Abraham? So as the story develops, here's the question. Will his descendants be faithful? Will they follow what God has called them to do? Or will they be disobedient? Will they not be faithful? Will they be unfaithful? Will they not follow God? Will God give the blessing? Will he give the promise? And that's how the rest of the story will go. All right, so let's talk about us here. Last thing. Let's talk about you and me. What can we learn from Abraham and his story? I think it's very, very difficult to not want God's blessing over God himself. Think about that. Would you be willing to sacrifice, like right now, I've got Kendi, she's 3 years old. Am I willing that if it's God's will, that I may lose Kendi? She's a blessing in my life. She is so important to me. Am I willing, would I be willing to say, if this is what God wants, he can take her? Or do I care about Kendi more than I care about God? What is it for you? What are the blessings that God has given you that you care about, that you love, that you treasure? Are those more important to you than God himself? If God asks you to take those away, to release them, to quit that job, would you do it? This is the major temptation that Abraham has, and this is a major temptation for us. The answer is, I hope you would trust God in the midst of that. God is more important. He is the giver of the blessing in the first place. And if he doesn't give you this blessing, he can give you another one. And ultimately, he has promised to give us all blessing. Another thing is the attempt to gain God's blessing through means that God has not allowed or sanctioned. Right? So the Hagar situation. Hey, we need to get a child. Maybe this is the way that it's going to happen. Let's go with Hagar over here. Are there times where you are tempted to do things that will get something good? This is something good that God wants. God wants my child to be obedient. God wants me to have a good job and to be successful. God wants me to have whatever it is that is there. But are you trying to go get that in ways that God has not asked you to get that? Are you willing to go through the hard, difficult time where you're waiting on God and trusting on him and being faithful to him and not sabotaging the process by trying to do it your own way? That's a common temptation for us. Here's another one. It is all right if you doubt. Abraham doubts. So long as you push through that doubt and you overcome it and you end up in faith. Doubts are natural. Doubts are normal. All right? That's one thing I want to make normal here is people that have doubts and struggle with wondering what God is doing. But we need to be people that don't just allow us to doubt, but push through those doubts and overcome those doubts and end up being faithful in the end. So if you're struggling with doubts, if you're like, man, I don't know if I believe this. I don't know if I buy this. How do you deal with evolution or with this or with that? Hey, you're in good company. There's a lot of other people that have doubted with you, and that's all right. But let's not stay there. Let's move through it, push through it to get to faith. And let's also understand that faith isn't just, hey, I believe stuff. Hey, I show up at church. No, it is faith that leads to action, which is often sacrificial. At least being willing to sacrifice. And so what God is calling you to do is not just to be faithful, but to act upon that faith. Not just believe, but act it and be willing and possibly sacrifice things that are important to you. That's what God is calling us to do. So I will end it with this. What are you willing to sacrifice? What are you willing to give up? What do you have that you would be willing, if God said, hey, I need that, I'm going to take that, and you don't actually need it right now, are you willing to give it up? I want you to wrestle with that in this coming week. Think through, am I really willing to sacrifice that? Am I really willing to give up everything for the Lord? Abraham was, and guess what? God is going to bless him like crazy. And God has promised to bless us when we get to heaven. Are you willing to wait? And are you willing to sacrifice until then? That's my question I'm going to leave with you. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have given us your word that you did not force Abraham to kill his son. We thank you, God, that you promised to bless him and that through him you have brought blessing. And God, we are so grateful that and so thankful that you didn't have Abraham sacrifice his son, but you sacrificed your son. You sent your son, Jesus, to come here to be our sacrifice. And you didn't withhold the knife. You actually went and allowed him to die. You have sacrificed more than we have ever sacrificed for you. And you are good. I pray, God, that you would strengthen us to be willing to sacrifice, to be ready to give up whatever we need to give up for your namesake, for what you have, for your plan, which is good and will end in perfection. So, God, help us to have strong faith. Help us to give up the things that we need to give up. And help us to be obedient to you. I pray for those that doubt and have struggles. I pray for those that need to sacrifice something that's difficult. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen them in that process. We pray this in your name. Amen.